Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a nice day out there, isn't it? Kind of dreary and rainy, but you know what? That grass is really going to grow and things are going to really start sprouting. So, it's kind of amazing how just all of a sudden you look out there and the leaves are just everywhere. And it would seem like a couple weeks ago we kept saying, pretty soon the leaves will come. And they came overnight. But anyways, our sermon text for this third Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to read verses 11 through 17, continuing in Jesus' name. If you are willing and able, please rise to the reading of the Gospel text. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, reading through 17. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all of Judea and throughout all the region round about it. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. Oftentimes, Father, we come with ideas and understanding that we ask that we be emptied of this. But rather, Father, allow your Spirit to speak. Allow it to be bold. Sanctify us in the truth, for we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw a very interesting account also. Previously to this part, in chapter 7, we saw the centurion's servant healed. Now, this was an amazing account because really what it happens here is that the centurion, who is a Gentile, he turns around and he seeks from the Jewish individuals, the elders, to go find Jesus. And that they would bring him to heal his servant. Now, Jesus, after he has some conversation, not with the centurion, but actually with his servant, he turns around and he makes this astonishing statement that he has never seen such great faith. And we know that Jesus does heal the servant. And really what he's talking about here is Jesus is bringing out the aspect of this centurion makes it known. If you just speak the words, it will be done. If you say that my servant is healed, it will be done. And that is a powerful testimony for us to remember. And then it is also a very powerful testimony because we've oftentimes turned around and built religions off of this kind of stuff. We'll turn around and we'll say, well now, see, you must have enough faith, you must have the ability to actually get God to move. And we have a tendency to turn around and start speaking about faith healing and different things like this. And you know what? God does answer to faith. There's no doubt about it. But when we start to standardize or try to make a religion out of a system, everything goes to place. And human beings, we like doing that, don't we? We have a saying, don't we? Why reinvent the wheel? If you found a way that works, continue to do it in that same way. And then sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, then that's the only way it'll work. And then when we get out into the world and we're doing something, say, for our living or for anything like that, a young whippersnapper comes up and says, you ever think about doing it this way? No. We've always done it this way. Well, maybe if we did it this way, it might work. How many times does the young guy get cut off? It's interesting. And we do the same thing with religion of men. Now hear what I'm saying. The religion of men, the dedication of men towards something. We have a tendency to get kind of in the circle. In fact, I just watched it on Facebook. They had this ant in this little circle that was drawn, and the ant wouldn't leave that circle. It's just a drawn line. But in that ant's mind, it was there. It was a fixed object. The ant would not climb over that line. It was trained to think, that's it. And we turn around, and if we were to build a faith-healing religion, saying, well, you're not being healed because you don't believe enough, then we have a tendency to let people down over time, don't we? Because we have to come to the reality of something that we as human beings sometimes lose sight of. What about the will of God? The will of God. What God wants. We have that word, or those words flowing off our tongues sometimes as Christians, when it comes to certain things, like, well, if I get this job, well, if it's the will of God, if this president will get in office, if it's the will of God, if I get this new car, if it's the will of God. But when things don't go our way and the wrong president gets in, well, it had to be a mistake. I didn't get the job. Well, I had to be wrong. That guy wasn't thinking clearly. What happened to the will of God? What God wants and desires for us. And when we turn around and we start building religions off of what we can perform, our faith that we conjure up, it leads people to an empty place. Because what if it is not the will of God that an individual would be healed of something? What if it is the will of God that person's life in and through the struggle is a testimony? What if? And we turn around and we feed these guys a cart full of, if you just believe enough, it's going to be healed. They get mad at God when they're not healed. Or they start thinking that they're doing something wrong and God is punishing them. I remember meeting with an individual in Minnesota. He had a massive heart attack. And this guy was miraculously healed. He was brought back to life by the doctors and the hospital and everything. And you know what his main focus was? He sat there in Spruce Grove Church telling me, what did I do wrong to God that He gave me a heart attack? And he was serious, and I'm not making fun of him. This was such a heavy weight upon his shoulders. This guy couldn't even smile in life because he felt he had done something so wrong to God that God gave him that heart attack. We live in fallen bodies. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. We live in fallen bodies. We can be healed of diseases, and God has given blessings for this, that we can have cancers and different things healed. We can come back from traumatic things. But guess what? And I'll speak it of myself so you can't get mad at me. I was healed of cancer, but I'll die another day. I will die another day. We have a tendency sometimes to only focus on exactly what is going on immediate in our own life instead of understanding what is the bigger picture. What is the bigger picture? And what is God speaking in and through these situations? This centurion, he had a bold faith. And Jesus, he responded no doubtably to that faith, and he spoke highly of it. So is that the only way he operates? Do we have a sugar daddy up in heaven? That hopefully if we do everything just right, if we do everything just in the right order, and we say the right things, that God will look on us and say, well, you really didn't deserve it, but I'll do it for you this time because you did everything in the right order. I know that's cynical. I know sometimes we don't like to hear the sarcasm. But sometimes we live our life that way. The centurion, in this very same chapter, had bold faith. And Jesus, if I could say it in this way, responded to that. No doubt about it. But that is not the only way our God operates. Soon after, basically the next day, soon after, he heads off and he starts going down to Nain. It's about 20 miles southwest of where he was, Capernaum. That's where the centurion was. So he heads out about 20 miles. Think about that. They were walking. He was about the Lord's work, man. He was doing it and he was walking. And Jesse would grumble if I had to walk from here to Lucky just to go do something tomorrow. But they were heading out, they get down there, and guess who's following them? Disciples, followers of Christ. They were following him. He had something that they wanted. He had something. They're following him. And not only that, it says a great crowd started following him. to see what's going to happen next, what's going on. And so then we get a different insight. It's not only about the faith of the individual. It is about how God operates and God moves throughout this world. We have a powerful God. We have a loving God. We have an encouraging God and an uplifting God. Not one that is looking for us to do every little step perfectly. As he drew near to the gate of the town, what happened? It says, "Behold, a man who had died." There was a dead individual that was being carried out. According to the law, dead bodies were brought outside of the city. And now we're given more detail here. Luke shares more detail with us. He gives us insight of how important this is. This may not mean a lot to us, though I really think even in this day and age it would. This is the only son of his mother. Now, the emphasis is pointed to the mother. This is not about the son. See, and this is the other side of it. God sees the full picture. This son's journey was over, technically. He was dead. It wasn't about him. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to miss that. But the fact of it is, this man was already dead. He was being carried out, so you could say, you know what, it's over, it's over. But he was the only son of a mother, and then we are given more information that's actually more important. She was a widow. She didn't have a husband. She had nobody to represent her in Judaism. She had nobody that would be there to provide for her. She would have to be dependent upon the mercy of others. She'd have to go out into the far corners of the field and glean and do other things. She had no way to produce for herself. I hate to be so cold, but she didn't have rights. We think we have it tough in this day and age. It was her last hope to be part of that society, a functioning ability, and have a voice in that society. And so now she's being carried out, and we are seeing the point that she is a widow with no other thing to turn to, and a considerable crowd now was with her. This is a very, very somber and a sad occasion. All of her representation is gone. We have a voice, don't we? And quite often we're proud of that voice. But we don't live under the traditions of years ago. We don't live under the scrutiny. We don't live under the aspect where a woman in Judaism would not boldly enter into a crowd of men. You couldn't do these kind of things. This was detrimental. When the Lord saw her, I think this is one of the most powerful parts of the scripture. There's three words here. When he saw her, he had compassion. What does that mean? Compassion. Have we lost sight of compassion? See, compassion oftentimes, we could turn around and we can watch someone that has a limited ability and decrepit or whatever, trying to get into a door or whatever it may be, and we could sit there and say, well, I feel bad for that person. I feel sorry for them. That is not compassion. That's pity. Compassion is a call. And really what it is Jesus had this gut instinct, this inner groaning within him for this individual, where not only did he have, say, pity for her, but also with the means and the ability to do something about it. James talks very boldly about this. As a Christian, as one found in Jesus Christ, how can you turn around and when you see someone that is cold and hungry, pat them on the back and say, be warm and be full, hit the road, buddy. He really says in James, you can't do that. It's impossible. With Christ dwelling in you, with the Holy Spirit functioning in your life, you are moved to the point of helping this individual. Not of passing them off to loving or some other individual, but rather to actually physically take part in helping them. Jesus desired to help and he was willing and able to help this individual. Isn't that amazing? And you're dealing with someone here that is dead. But this goes to show him as the prince of this world, not the adversary prince, but the king. So now, When he sees this, he has this compassion, and what does he do? He encourages the widow. He encourages her. He says, do not weep. What do you think would be going on in her mind? What would be going on in an individual's mind if you were to go to their funeral and you were actually to walk up and say, don't cry? You'd think, well, I know you're speaking of a greater hope. I know that you're speaking of all these things. You can hear Martha's voice, right? We know there's a resurrection to come. But this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the Creator. And he stands before her and he says, don't weep. And really what he brings about here is something is to be expected. Something is to be expected and to be encouraged. Do we find ourselves in this world weeping? Do we find ourselves weeping over the circumstances in our life? Do we find ourselves weeping over all the different things? Be encouraged. Because Jesus Christ Himself has given Himself in your behalf and in your loved one's behalf. He has given Himself in the behalf of the world that we would be encouraged that there's greater things to come. And we are partakers here now. He turns around and He says, do not weep. And you can imagine the emotions that's going on. You can imagine the bewilderment in her mind. What is he talking about? I'm lost now. There is no more representation for him here. There is no more family to lean on. There is nothing. Remember in Judaism, what was retirement? It wasn't the U.S. government through Social Security. Retirement was that the elders would be taken care of by the younger. Nothing. But then he comes across and he does something that's quite interesting. And it says, then he came up and he touched. He touched those that bear. He touched the bier. If I could say it very plainly, we call the bier now that cart that's underneath the coffin. But he touched where the body was. This is unheard of. This is unheard of because we understand by the old law, by the Levitical law, that one is never to touch a dead body. And if they are to touch a dead body, they are to go outside of the city gate and that they are to be cleansed. We understand this when you look at Numbers. We understand how serious this was. Jesus, in the midst of a crowd of people, he comes through and he shows something that is more powerful than we can ever imagine. Maybe we don't understand it because we see people in this day and age lean over to the coffin and they'll kiss the forehead of a loved one. We see that. But in this day and age, you did not do this. You would become unclean. Jesus, he busts open the box. I'm not talking about a coffin. Box of our thinking. He does something that is unexpected, and you can imagine. And when you really see this, it's very interesting because he says it came up and he touched it, and it says what? The bearers stood still. They were shocked by this. This is not behavior of a Jewish man. This is not behavior of an individual that is leading so many people. This is not what you do. But he goes and he shows his compassion and his love. And this is a great example to each and every one of us that even the untouchable he touches. Those that we would deem never to even come near, he touches. And we see this with the example of Christ, what? Hanging upon that cross. And what did he hang there for? For you and for me. But what did he do? He nailed, the scripture says, he nailed our sin to that cross. He took it upon himself. He became sin for us. The unthinkable. This is your God. Too many times in life, we go back to the centurion thinking. We go back to an account like that and we say, well, okay, we're given a good example. We must perform something. We must do something. Who asked? In this account, who asked? Nobody. Did it prevent God from asking? Absolutely not. Why? Why did he act? Why did he act? Because he loves. And it is time for us to understand that in our own walk of faith. It is time for us to understand that when we deal with the world, we deal with our family, we deal with others. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life. God loves. And we, in reality, respond. God loves. He saw this woman. He saw her plight. And He loves, and He was moved with compassion, and He did something about the issue, and He touches this dead individual. The bearers are shocked, they stop, you can almost probably hear a pin drop. What is He doing? And where would our focus be? If we were living in this day and age, where would our focus be? It would be on the fact that Jesus did something wrong. He touched a dead body. That's where our focus would be. That's the focus of the crowd. I guarantee it. What is He doing? One doesn't do these things. He has now become unclean. What is He doing? But yet, they stand still and Jesus now speaks. And this is the greatest part. This is the greatest part when you start dealing with the aspect of God. Is when He speaks, things happen. We understand that from the very beginning in Genesis. Let there be light. And guess what? There is light. When God speaks, things happen. They're shocked. They're stopped. They're probably wondering, what the world is going on? And you can almost imagine the air in the room is, now what? Young man, I say to you, arise. The one who speaks life, breathes life, gives life. Young man, I'm telling you, get up. Can you imagine when people heard that? What is wrong? What is He doing? Do you remember Martha and Mary at the tomb of Lazarus? By now He stinks. I wonder how many people here were thinking He's insane. I know it probably is harsh to hear that because we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but how many people in this day and age still think that the idea of God is insane? But yet they have no hope. They have no answer. He says, young man, I say to you, arise, and what happens? If Mark had written this, it would say immediately, because he's very emphatic. But Luke says, the dead man, the man that was dead, the one that had no life, he sat up. And Mark, now being the physician that he is, gives us evidence in here. It's very powerful when you look at it that way. And he says, he got up and he began to speak. It's proof. It's not just involuntary function. It's not anything like this. This man was alive. He got up and he began to speak. And you can imagine this even in our life, that when we are given that power, that ability, given that faith, that we are able to be as dead man now, up in Christ, dead in sins and trespasses, born again in Jesus Christ, in and through the power of His finished work, we now have utterance in this world. We have the ability to speak. You can't tell me this man probably didn't give a testimony. He began to speak. And what does Jesus do? He actually turns around and he takes this individual, whom everybody was shocked he even touched, going outside of their comfort zone, no doubt about it, and now he presents him to his mother, gives it back. Isn't that amazing? This is the love of your God. He desires good in our life. He desires for us to be provided for. He desires for us to have understanding. He desires for us to have utterance. But most of all, He desires for us to have fellowship. And to have that fellowship one with another and with Him. He presents, He gifts, He grants him over to the mother. Can you imagine the emotion that she was going through? Can you imagine the hope that was rallied up in her life? Can you imagine that now this one that would be an outcast in ways in Judaism now once again had a voice and a representation that she belonged? But can you imagine the testimony the testimony of this, because over 2,000 years we are still speaking of it. Of the goodness of God, that He has compassion upon His people and He desires for restoration. And when He gives restoration, He gives it in a big way. We see that in our lives. We were lost, dead in sins and trespasses. He came to this earth and He paid in reality, took upon Himself the penalty of our debts. And He released us of all responsibility. And now He calls us in the light of His gospel and the power of His word. He calls us by the unction of His Holy Spirit to be living testimonies, living stones of this gospel in this world. And we are not to be out there judging everybody, but rather that we'd be out there bringing forth this word, allowing the word to have its impact, that another heart could be broken and can believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. God spoke, "Young man, get up." God spoke in the beginning, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke many times through His Gospels, "If you believe in Me." Brothers and sisters, look to Him. Look to Him for the hope. Look to Him for the restoration. And know Him for your redemption, for surely He is gracious. And He loves. And He desires for restoration. And He will get us through our circumstance. He will get us exactly where we need to be. But will we allow Him to be glorified in and through these circumstances? I remember when I called my dad. I've told you this before, and it always strikes me in my mind. I called him and I told him when I was sick. I said, "Dad, I got the results back and I have cancer." And the first words out of his mouth is, "Well, son, none of us get out of this life alive." It is true. None of us will carry this flesh to heaven. Thank God. Because this flesh has been the biggest pain in my butt that I've ever had. I can't wait to receive that new body. Because I understand the redemption, or I pray I understand it, and I know I don't understand it fully. But pray I understand the redemption that has been given through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're all doing. And in God's words, the answer is yes. Yes. When the people saw this, fear seized them. They were in awe. They were struck. And what did they do? They gave glory and honor to God. They didn't honor and glory the man. They didn't make him into a minister because now he was raised from the dead. I don't know what his testimony was later and all this other stuff, but it doesn't idolize the man. Remember, he did nothing. He was laying there dead. They didn't give honor and glory to the woman and say, "She must have been such a great servant." But rather, they turned around and they gave the honor and glory exactly where it needed to be, to God the Father. And they said, "A great prophet, He has risen among us. God has visited His people." Speaking prophecy of the Old Testament. Here it is, people. And this report was spread throughout all of Judea and around the surrounding city. This is big news. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have received the same big news. Christ has paid your sin debt. You are redeemed in His name and in His blood. Receive that gift. Boldly enter into this world and share this joy with all those around you. For Jesus' name.